I want to thank you for having us here today, and glad to be in your midst. Last time we were here, I'm not sure why you keep inviting me back. Last time we were here, someone said, "Wow, thanks for that kick in the pants." Well, I'll try not to kick too hard today. it's always good to be able to share the Word of God, and I like the fact that, you know why you stand when the Word of God is read? It's respect. It's honor. You know, when a judge comes in, you, out of respect, you stand. If a dignitary comes in, or the president, or royalty, you stand. And I like that. But you know, if Jesus walked in this room today, we wouldn't stand. We would fall and worship him and adore him. Because it's a joy to know Christ and to walk with him and to live with him. And there are things in our life sometimes where we just get so excited about them that we just have to share them with someone else. And I hope that that's the way it is with Jesus Christ in your life. You know, witnessing to someone else doesn't have to be burdensome. It doesn't have to be fearful. It doesn't have to be a chore. It's a natural outworking of Christ and knowing him and wanting other people to know him. You know, how often do we feel that way about church? I just wish so-and-so would come to church because, man, we got a good thing going. We love Christ and we want to point people to Christ. And oftentimes we don't feel that way. Maybe even coming to church is a chore. But that's not the way God wants it in our life to be. He wants this relationship with him to be a joy, to be full of happiness and full of contentment and this fellowship that he invites us into is, we really don't understand it as we should. Because if we understood it as we should, we would want to spend more time with him. We would have more a desire to see others come to Christ. And my wife's not here today, but it's a joy for me to spend life with her. God's given us over 25 years now. Some of you have been married a lot longer. It's a joy every day to wake up and have her by my side. It really is. And she's like a breath of fresh air. I love spending time with her. And I don't know what I'd do without her. But that's the way it should be like with Christ. And I know my son there feels the same way about his wife. Well, when you're only married a few months, you know, it'll wear off. It doesn't have to wear off. It doesn't need to wear off, right? But you have to work at it. You have to fight for it. And this fellowship that God invites us to should just be a thrill. John the Baptist spent time with Jesus, and he enjoyed spending time with him. And of the three, Peter, James, and John, they say that John was the beloved. In fact, it's almost like when you read the book of John, he's kind of embarrassed to call himself the beloved, you know. He uses a third person, the one, you know, that's loved of him. And but he had this bond with Christ. And even at the end, Jesus talked to him and said, "Here's your mother, take care of her." Jesus, Joseph must have died between Jesus' birth and the crucifixion, for Jesus to say that. He was the oldest. Firstborn takes care of parents. And did you hear that? Firstborn takes care of parents? That's my firstborn. No. And so he must not have, you know, he was taking care of his mom and saying, "John, take care of her. She's now going to be your mother. This is going to be your son." And John spent time eating with him and fellowship with him and sleeping in the same area with him, and they rubbed shoulders and they saw Jesus do these miracles, and they saw him raise the dead. He interrupted funerals. And they saw him, as you read this morning, feed the thousands with just someone's lunch. And could you imagine rubbing shoulders? You wouldn't know what one day was going to hold to the next day. And you woke up saying, wow, I wonder what Jesus is going to do today. You know, and then one day you wake up and Jesus is talking about dying. And could you imagine how he felt? But John had such a love for Jesus. And he thought he knew him. But then when he writes the book of Revelation, you find that there's just stuff about Jesus he didn't have a clue. Remember when Jesus came and visited him in those first few chapters? And he fell down as a dead man. And he thought he knew him. And I wonder today, do you know Christ? Are you having fellowship with him? And John wanted people to have a fellowship with him. And he wanted to introduce them to Jesus. And say, hey, this is our message. And if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. And I want to talk about fellowshipping with God today. And what it's like to have fellowship with him. And does that thrill us? Does that excite us? You know, I know sometimes we get away from where we should be in our walk with Christ. We get away from where we used to be. Just as in marriage, sometimes, you know, the thrill isn't there. But it doesn't have to be that way. The fire can be rekindled. The relationship can be renewed. So wherever you come today, whether you're, I invite you into even a deeper presence than what you've been experiencing today. And John just wants to introduce them to that. And he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. John's talking about Jesus here. We spent time with this guy. We had lunch with him. Man, we've seen him. We handled him. We embraced him. For the life, his life was manifest, and we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He starts the book of John, the gospel of John, the same way. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was, you know, and he said he was manifest to us. We saw the glory of God in the face of Christ. And boy, he wanted other people to have that. Because if you don't have Christ, as the one young man said today, you don't have anything. Isn't that right? You don't have anything. And John wanted to introduce them into that fellowship in a deeper way. And so he says, that which we have seen in verse 3 and heard, declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's got three purposes that he gives to us in this book. That's one of them, that we'd have fellowship with God. Fellowship means a partnership, a participation in, to share in something, to have something in common with, to have communion with him, a close walk with God. And he says, one of the reasons I'm writing to you this little book is so that you would enter into a deeper fellowship with him and with each other, because the two are linked. Now you could say, I want that fellowship with God, but boy, I don't want to have fellowship with him. I don't like the way he dresses. I'm just pointing to you. You know, you dress real good. You know, or I don't like the way she walks. I don't like the way she does her hair. You know, fellowship with God, that's good. But fellowship with people that are, you know, unlovely, I don't have any fellowship with them. Do you know you can't separate the two? You cannot separate the two. This book is so clear in that. And the scriptures are. You love God supremely. But it's not just that. It reaches out to loving other people that you can see and touch and handle. And so he invites them into that. And he invites them into a deeper walk so that they might have full joy. He says in verse 4, these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. full. God wants us to have full joy and peace and happiness. Isn't that what the world is looking for? Isn't that what everybody is looking for? They once did a survey and they found out this is exactly what people are looking for in life. But they're just looking for it in all the wrong places. David in the Old Testament said, "In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore." But our problem is we go after joy, but in all the wrong places or in all the wrong ways. Our world is enamored with entertainment and sports and us. And God says, you won't find joy in those things. You might find a little bit of happiness. Or you might find a little bit of thrill. In fact, even the Bible says there is pleasure in sin for a season. But it doesn't last. It shouldn't last. It never lasts. But John says, I want you to have this fellowship with God, with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with each other. And I want your joy to be full and overflowing. You see, that's not something that you can just fabricate on your own. You can't fabricate these things on your own. It's God in you that produces them so that it hangs off of your life. But there's certain criteria. And there's another purpose in the book that he wrote in chapter 5, verse 13. It says, "These things I've written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." In fact, there's two in there. First of all, that you would know you have eternal life. Do you know you have eternal life today? Do you know that if you died, you would go to be with God? And if you say yes, why? I talked to someone this week. They said, how can I know how to get to heaven? How can I know how to get to heaven? That's a great question. And it's answered in a lot of the wrong ways. And people rely on things that they shouldn't rely on to get to heaven. There is one way to get to heaven, and that is through a relationship with Jesus Christ, having your sins forgiven, coming and confessing Him, and receiving Him into your life. Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." That's very narrow. But our Master said that. We didn't say it. He said that. There's only one way, and that's through a relationship with Christ, having your sins forgiven, having the blood of Christ. But He invites us into that relationship, and so we invite people to Him to have that same kind of relationship with Him. But this, then, is the message that we heard of Him. So John says, now here's how you have fellowship. Here's how you have that great joy. You don't produce it yourself. It's in relationship with Him. And I pray that you have an assurance that you know. I heard a message by a guy. He was giving a eulogy. He was giving a eulogy for a friend of his at a funeral. And he just thought, God, I need to tell these people about Christ. And so he started telling them about Christ and that you never know when it's going to be your turn to die, to be in that casket instead of that guy. You don't know. And he sat down and he keeled over and died. You talk about an exclamation point to a message. He died right there. And his son was so sorrowful, but he says, Dad died confessing Christ. And then the next moment, Christ was confessing him to his father, saying, Father, this is my child. Oh, man. I wouldn't mind going out that way. I don't know if I'd like to go out that way today, but it'd be all right, you know. But having full joy, He invites us into this relationship. So this is the message that He gives. Here's how you have fellowship. There's a criteria. First of all, who do you have fellowship with? He says, this is the message that we declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Here's the one that you're going to have fellowship with, God, God Almighty. When He talks about light, He talks about His holiness. He talks about His purity. He talks about His being separated from sin, Not only is he holy and pure, but there's no darkness at all in him. There's no mixture. Now, in your life and in my life, there might be a little bit of holiness here, but there's a mixture because we're unholy people. But God is not like us. He's not like us. Do you ever notice, if you read through the scriptures, everyone that had an encounter with God saw what? Their own sinfulness. Adam and Eve, perfect, in a perfect world, perfect marriage, perfect relationship, go off and do their own thing and sin, and God comes walking in the garden to have fellowship with them, and they know they've sinned, and now their fellowship is broken. There's no more joy. There's no more happiness. Why? Because their fellowship with God is broken. They hide themselves, and they try to dress themselves, and they didn't do a very good job, and God gets out of them a confession. But they don't want to have fellowship with God because he's holy. Even Jacob, you read this morning, Jacob met God. You know, later on, Moses met with God 40 days in the mount, and he came down from that mount glowing of the glory of God. But do you know something? In the New Testament, it says the glory of the new covenant is greater than the old covenant. There's something far greater in the new covenant of a relationship with God through Christ than there was in the old covenant. Far greater. Surpasses that. But he just shone with the glory of God. Why? Because he'd been in the presence of God. Isaiah one day woke up and had a vision of God. Remember it? In Isaiah chapter 6? And he said, woe is me. I'm undone. And he described a vision of the holiness of God and the seraphim that never cease saying day or night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, which was and which is and which, well, that's John that said that later. But they never cease saying holy. God is holy. And so when he says God is light, you're going to have a relationship with this God? He's light. He's holiness. He's purity. And you want a relationship with him? There's only one way. You can't come on your own terms. There's no darkness in him. And so he starts by saying who this God is. But do you know that the illustration he gives is that God calls us out of darkness into a relationship with this God that is light? Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You want to follow Christ? Then you're going to have to live in that light. You're going to have to love that light. You're going to have to want to come to that light and have yourself exposed before him. He calls us out of darkness, out of sin. You might say, were you a bad person before God called you out of your sin? Do you think you're a bad person? I was. I was bad enough that if I had not received Christ into my life, God would have sent me to the lake of fire forever. And so were you. You don't have to be a Hitler. You don't have to be a Stalin. Or a Morgenthaler. You know who that is? That's the abortion doctor that was up in Canada. And you don't have to be. God is offended at our sin. He's holy. And if you think you aren't that bad, you need to read the gospel again to realize what a great salvation you have experienced. You were brought out of darkness into God's light. Could you imagine? Do you deserve to be there? No. Can you do anything to get out of that darkness? No. You have to call upon God who rescues you. Paul was a self-righteous Pharisee living better under the old Pharisaical teachings than any of his peers. And then he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and he knocked him off his horse, literally, blinded him, and rescued him, and showed him who he was. And he gave him a reason for living. And this is what Paul says was his reason for living in Acts 26. He says, God sends him now to the Gentiles, to the people that don't know Christ, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This is Jesus speaking to him. That's how you rescue people. And God will use you and me to share this great message so that people can be rescued. But most people don't even know they need to be rescued. Or they think they're okay. They're religious, like Paul was. But he found out different. God calls us from this darkness to live in his light. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he says it this way. And this is just a great theme that runs throughout the scriptures of darkness and light, being called out of darkness, which is Satan's kingdom, into God's marvelous light, which is the kingdom of his Son. He said in verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And then he says in Colossians chapter 1, he says it this way about our deliverance. Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. He says, "Giving thanks unto the Father who has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who's delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Do you know what you've been delivered from? Most of us don't realize. We've never sat down enough to realize what we've been delivered from. But if we knew that, we would love him so much more. Prostitute was in the presence of Jesus crying and anointing his feet, and Simon, a righteous guy, you know, was thinking in his heart, "Man, does he know who this lady is? She's a prostitute. She's a known prostitute." And Jesus said, "You know, she loves much because she's been forgiven much." I think the more we realize how much we've been forgiven, the more we will love him because of what he's delivered us from. He's delivered us from the kingdom of Satan. He's delivered us from the wrath of God to come. And you only have that in Christ. And then Peter says it this way in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. He talks about how we're a chosen people and we're called out. "You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And John has experienced that transformation in his life. And he's excited about wanting other people to come into that. But God is holy. He dwells, Paul says in Timothy, in unapproachable light. And one day, he's going to make himself known that he is the King of Kings, the only true and living God. And I long for that. His name's being dragged through the mud today. God is being slapped in the face. Whenever we say he doesn't exist, he is slapped in the face. Whenever we say we believe in evolution as opposed to a creator, we are slapping our creator in the face. And his name is being dishonored today. I long for the day when he'll reveal who he is, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess. So this is what he invites us into. He's a holy God. But he wants us to live in his presence. He wants us to love his presence where there is no sin. This is a highway of holiness that he wants us to walk on. You know, the early Christians were called followers of the way. Before they were ever called Christians, Christ followers, they were called followers of the way. Jesus said, "I'm the way. I'm the pathway." Isaiah said it was a highway of holiness. And it's a pathway of purity. And it's a street of sanctification where God's working in our life. It's a raceway for the redeemed. It's a trail where there needs to be transparency with us and God. Jesus said it was a narrow and a difficult way to walk on. The Christian life isn't easy. It's about taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following Christ. Do you think Christ enjoyed the cross? That day in the garden, he wept tears of blood. And you know, medically, that is possible. When you are in such agony of spirit, they say it's medically possible to sweat blood because you're breaking blood vessels. And Christ was in agony. Father, is there any other way? The cross is not something where we embrace it as an easy chair. It's something that is to break us, to grind us, so that we're broken before God. And he said, take up your cross, deny yourself, follow me. It's not an easy way, but it's a way of holiness. It's a way of, it's also a way of trials and tears and sorrow. Some of you know Bob and Pam, Jeffrey. You know, a brother knows him, works with him. I mean, last year at this time, his wife was vibrant, full of health and strength. She's in Fargo Hospital today. She was close to dying. When he took her to Fargo 2 weeks ago, she was unconscious in a coma. She was dying. And they don't know what it is. And it's a pathway sometimes of sorrow and tears and trials. But Jesus said, didn't he? When you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm what? I'm abandoning you? I'm not there with you. I'm with you. So he invites us into this fellowship, and it's a way of holiness. But there's a criteria in this fellowship. And the book of John is a book of contrast, a book of opposites. And is that clock right? Okay. It's a book of opposites. One says, I love God, but he doesn't live like it. And one walks in the light, the other walks in the darkness. One loves the truth, the other doesn't love the truth. One keeps the commandments of God, the other doesn't keep the commandments of God. One is truthful with God, the other is a liar. One abides in God, the other doesn't abide in God. One lives in the light, the other lives in darkness. One loves God, the other loves the world. One says he loves God, but doesn't love his brother, and the other says he loves God and loves his brother too. One purifies himself, and the other commits sin. This is all in the book of John. If you read it, you'll see these contrasts, and I give you the text for all of these. One loves righteousness, the other does not righteous things. One is passed from death to life, the other abides in death. One does not love the people that they see, the other loves them. It's a book of contrasts. One loves with good works, and the other loves with only their mouth. Oh, you're cold today? Oh, you're hungry today? Ah, oh, I'll pray for you. That's not what they need. They need a coat. They need food. They need for you to give to them, not just words. One confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh. The other does not confess that Jesus has come in the flesh. One is of God, the other is of the world. One overcomes, the other doesn't overcome. One has the Son and has life, and the other does not have the Son and doesn't have life. It's all there in the book of John. It's contrast. And so he's going to contrast here three contrasts about having fellowship with God. Three criteria about having fellowship with God. First of all, because God is light, he's holy, he's pure, we have to walk in that light. We have to love holiness. We have to love purity. As I said before in the previous message, this nation's at a crisis right now. They're at a crossroads. We're abandoning the old way of thinking as to what is right and wrong, morality, and it'll be interesting. It'll be scary to see what we replace it with. We're throwing out the one. We don't want to have anything to do with it. We're like Russia was in the early 1900s. They threw God out. Yeah, that worked really well for them, you know. But what it did do was it purified the church. And I'm afraid that's probably what's going to happen in this country if God tarries. So he says, you want to have fellowship with me? You have to walk with me. And I'm a holy God. And you have to love holiness and purity. So, there's three contrasts here. You notice there's five ifs. If, in verse 6, if we say this, as opposed to verse 7, if we do this. And then in verse 8, if we say this, as opposed to verse 9, if we do this. And then in verse 10, if we say this, as opposed to in verse 2, chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, as opposed to that, if we have this. So this criteria, what do we need to have fellowship with him? We must walk in the light. If we say we have fellowship with him, if we say we have communion with God, if we say we love him, if we say we're in a relationship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. John doesn't pull any punches. It's either poom, poom, dark, light. There's no gray. You either love him or you don't. And maybe he's a little harsh in that. I don't think so. But that's the way he says. He says, if you walk in darkness, and walking in darkness is living the old life that God rescued from, living the life of sin, watching things with your eyes that you shouldn't, doing things that you ought not, and walking in darkness, we lie. If we say we love God but walk in this way and our life doesn't confirm it, we lie and do not the truth. But, as opposed to that, if we walk in the light as he's in the light, here's what will happen. You'll have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's how you enter into fellowship with him. By coming to realize that he's the light, and you need him in your life, and you need forgiveness of sins. But this walk in the light is a walk of transparency. God wants to shine his light on us. You know why you read the scriptures? You know why you should read the scriptures every day and meditate on them? So that God would speak to you. He'd speak to you and he would say, Bruce, this isn't right in your life. You get angry and blow up. That's not right. Here's what I want you to be like. And God shines that in your life. And I'm not going to give you a whole list of things he shines because I'll miss yours that he needs to shine in your life. But that's why you read the scriptures, not just Sunday, to hear from God. And you let it shine in your life. Jesus, in John chapter 3, said there was a group of people that didn't want to come to him because he's light. And he said this. This is the condemnation. Light has come into the world. That is, Jesus has come into the world. But men love darkness rather than light. You know why people don't want to come to Christ? They don't want to give up their sinful ways as opposed to living holy. They don't want God to tell them what's right and what's wrong. They want to do their own thing. I mean, that's what Adam and Eve did, right? Did their own thing. God, I don't believe you. I don't believe we'll die if we touch that. Eve was deceived. Adam just walked into it full-blown, I think. It doesn't say he was deceived. She was. But so they would rather live in the darkness lest their evil deeds were spoken of. Do you have any earwigs up here? Do you know what an earwig is? Anybody? Ah, you guys are lucky. We had them back in Ontario. They are wicked-looking little creatures that hate the light. They live in darkness. And when they get a foothold, they will just multiply like little rabbits and infest your things. I didn't bring any with me to this country, I don't think. But they're awful. But one character trait of them is they hate the light. What about cockroaches? Do you know what a cockroach is? Yeah, you know what cockroaches is. Well, we lived in the islands, and we had cockroaches. We lived on the third floor of an apartment building. And those cockroaches would fly up in our house or in our apartment, and our cat would jump in the air and swat them. But they also, we had a chute, a garbage chute, that went all the way to the basement, and they would crawl up that garbage chute, and you would open that, and they would scatter. Or you would go down, and my bike was stored in a room downstairs where they all gathered. I think that's where they lived. And I would have to get my bike in that room. But boy, you turn the light on and they scatter. Well, that's what people are like. They don't want to come to the light, lest they be exposed as to who they are. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, lest that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. When we live in fellowship with God, we constantly ask that God, through his word and his spirit, would shine his light in our life and show us what he's like and show us what we're like and where we need to confess and turn. There needs to be a transparency in this fellowship. We're living out our lives before God. Did you know that? Hebrews 4 says that. That we are naked in the sight of God. He sees everything. We don't fool him a bit. I always tell my kids, you can fool me. You can do things and I'll never know that you've done them. And it's interesting how they come back later on, a little later on in life, and confess some things, you know. You know, Dad, we did this back then. You know, oh, I never knew. You can fool me. But you can't fool God. He's everywhere, and he sees everything. And somehow I need to get my arms around that concept that I live out my life in the presence of Almighty, Holy God. And he invites me, sinner though I am, to come and have fellowship and dine with him. Not like I am, but cleansed and made pure, because God is holy and there's no darkness in him. And so there needs to be transparency in that fellowship. But the second if here is there needs to be confession in our fellowship with God. Confession. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Now, what the author is saying here is, if we say we have no sin, he's saying, I don't need God. There's nothing wrong with me. You know, the Bible teaches that we are born in sin, right? David said that. In sin, my mother conceived me, in iniquity. That we've all fallen from grace, and we're born with a sin nature. That's why we sin. But this person is saying, I don't have that. I don't have a sin nature. It wasn't passed on to me. And I don't need God. He says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. As opposed to that, here's the opposite. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, we need that constantly in our life. The first time we come to God, we make confession. We confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God's raised him from the dead, and we're saved, we're delivered. There's a confession that needs to go on. But you know, that's continuous. And this, by the way, this stuff is good for your relationship with each other in the church. It's good for your relationship in your marriage. You need to have transparency in your marriage. You know, it used to be really easy to share with each other and to say, you know what, this is going on in my life. There needs to be that transparency. But there also needs to be confession, because you screw up. And I do. You know, there was one time where I had to come to Linda, and there were things going on in my life. That with my eyes, I was looking at stuff. And God just broke me. And I confessed to her. And God broke me of that and freed me from that. But there had to be confession, because it was an offense to God and to her. And so you come to people whom you've wronged, and you confess to them if you have to. And you bring it to God Almighty. And you say, oh, but will God love me if I do that? Here's what it says. When you confess, he's faithful and just. Why? Because he wants to fellowship with you. And marriages go awry when people stop being transparent and they stop confessing one to another what's happening in their life. But God is so loving. He says, I'll forgive you of that if you will confess. And I'll cleanse you and purify you, because I want to fellowship with you. So there needs to be confession for fellowship. But there also needs to be honesty for fellowship. There needs to be honesty. This is my last point. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. What's the difference between that, saying we have not sinned, and saying we have no sin? The one was saying, I have no sin nature. I don't need God. The other says, oh, I got a sin nature, but I don't sin anymore. I don't sin anymore. I don't do anything wrong anymore. John, I remember listening to a speaker one time, and he said he hadn't sinned, I think it was in like 8 years. My brother was praying this morning when we prayed before the service, and he talked about, oh, God, forgive us for the sin, you know, our sins of omission and sins of commission. That's right. There are things left undone, which is sin. Things we should have done, which is sin. And things that we did, which is sin. And so this person says, I don't sin anymore. We make God a liar. And his word is not in us. As opposed to that, if you're going to have fellowship with him, you have to be honest and say, God, I need you. Because he says in verse 1 of chapter 2, by my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. You see, God doesn't want us to sin. He wants us to be free from the power of sin and the penalty of sin, but he realizes we're going to. But what's the way back? The way back to reconciliation, not that we lose our salvation, but the way back into that joy of fellowship is confession. And so that when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. We have a lawyer. We have someone that's on our side with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the propitiation. Now that word's a whole message in itself. It's atonement, a covering for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Could you imagine? God wants to fellowship with you. He wants you to walk with him in this life. It's a precursor to heaven. I want to be like Enoch, who had this testimony about him. He walked with God, and he pleased God. And to do that, we need to walk in the light as he's the light. We need to confess to him. We need to have honesty. And then in our marriages, in our church, you need that happening. There needs to be honesty and confession to one another. And you will realize when you walk this way, there is great joy in fellowship. That's what John wanted for these people. And that's what God wants for us today. This kind of fellowship. Do you have that? Are you walking on the highway of holiness today? I pray that God will renew a spirit within you. That God will do in your life what he did with David in Psalm 51 after he sinned with Bathsheba, killed his wife, her husband. In chapter 51 of Psalms, you read it. God renewed his relationship with him. But there had to be confession and brokenness. Father, I just pray that we'll be so desiring to walk with you, to walk in your presence. That we'd be willing to do whatever it takes. We'd be willing to take up our cross and follow you. I pray that, Lord, you will just thrill us with yourself, and that we'd go from this place and rub shoulders with those that don't know you, so that the light of the gospel would shine through us. That we would want them to have that same fellowship that we have with you. And just ask your blessing here, Father, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Bruce, for that very challenging message. Would you turn with me now to hymn 553? Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful